right, we're going. Who else needs a handout? Handouts. In the back. Yep. Had it all cued. All right, so last week we, you could get your hymnals out, I suppose, since we're right here, and open up to Divine Service Setting 3. It's going to come in handy for you, which is on page 194 is where we're going to want to go. 194. We're coming up on the Sanctus. Last week we did the sort of preface stuff, the Lord be with you and also with you, and then the prayers that change each season. Right now we're singing, we're praying an Easter prayer along with it. And I've got in your bulletin for us to revisit a verse that we read last time, which was Hebrews 12, 22 to 24. This is the way we think about our worship. Okay, remember the people of Israel worshiped God on Mount Sinai when they came to when they came from the wilderness. And then Mount Zion, Jerusalem, was the place where God put his name, where the temple was. And now Paul says, our worship is like that, but better. That's what Hebrews 12, 22 to 24 says. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Right? So when he says you've come to Mount Zion, right? What is Mount Zion? Anybody know in the Bible what is Mount Zion? Mount Zion is the mountain that Jerusalem was built on, right? Now, when Paul says you have come to Mount Zion, what does he mean? We're in Waterloo, Illinois. That's about as far away from geographical Mount Zion as you can be, right? Well, maybe it means that there's something more going on with Mount Zion than we think, right? It's a spiritual thing, right? And the point is that if Jerusalem and the temple where God made himself dwell in the cloud, right, and on the altar was a physical place back then, now, where is he? He's with us at all of our altars when we gather in the name of Jesus Christ, right? So heaven is not just one spot on earth, Jerusalem, but it is this place where we worship God in spirit and truth. All right, so Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkling of blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So what do you have here? You've got the blood, right? The blood of Jesus. That was at the end. But what else do you have? You have here, when you're gathered together in Jesus' name, the whole church is here. Not just you, not just the people in Waterloo, but all of us together. Angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. You notice how the preface always ends that way. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we're all together, church on earth, church in heaven, church yet to come, all together in the worship of God, in the worship of the Lamb. So after the preface, right, with that in mind, we say, therefore, with angels and archangels, all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, and what then are we going to say? We're going to launch into the Sanctus, which is glorious hymn of the church. So what is the Sanctus? That's the beginning of your guys' handout there. The Sanctus is two songs from the Bible that are stories that we believe that we are a part of here in the sacrament. When your biblical imagination is great and not weak, you will start to see that you're just living out these Bible stories, right? You're a part of them. They're not over. They're not just some sort of history book, right? But we're in them. So two stories that we're a part of. One was sang by the angels before the throne of God. That's the first song in the Sanctus. The other was sung by the little children as Jesus entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sundays. These two songs, stories, perfectly describe what's going on among us. And the Sanctus has been sung from ancient times. This is not a new made-up thing that we Lutherans came up with. The church has been singing the Sanctus very, very early. Very, very early. So Today's going to be more Bible study than it usually has been. We've usually had verses, but we need to go to the story. So if you've got a Bible, now would be a good time to flip to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. It's right in the middle of your Bible. If you open your Bible to the middle, you're likely to hit Isaiah. If you've hit the Psalms, you need to flip a little bit to the right. Isaiah chapter 6. So let's just go ahead and read this. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Isaiah says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." So what is this vision? Isaiah is seeing a vision of heaven. He sees the Lord high and lifted up, which should make you think about Jesus, for he was high and lifted up on the cross. Jesus said he would draw all people to himself when he's lifted up on the cross. So he sees the Lord sitting upon a throne, and the cross is his throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple, which is not in heaven, but on earth. Right? So we've got sort of this picture of God descending is this vision that Isaiah is seeing. God coming down from heaven. Above him, verse 2, above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. And with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. This is interesting. The seraphim are above him. That's sort of strange, right? Because who is the highest? God, right, is the highest. So why are the seraphim above him, right? This is once more hitting this idea that God is descending to his people, right? So Isaiah's seeing this whole thing. They're fire angels. That's what seraphim means, a fire angel that's flying around. And there are these with six wings. And this is what they're calling out to one another. Three, and one called to another saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Does that sound familiar? That sounds like exactly what we sing in the Sanctus every Sunday. Holy, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth, we say. And Sabaoth simply means hosts. But no, not the host at Applebee's who directs you to your table. Host meaning armies. It would just be much better if they translated it Lord God of armies. That's what the host means, right? The heavenly hosts. What are the heavenly hosts? Those nice people, you know, dressed in black who take... No.
Fire angels.
Fire angels, right? The Lord of fire angels. The Lord of angel armies. That's what God of Sabaoth means. And, verse 4, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. An amazing sight. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts," right? And this is what you would say if you were caught up in the presence of God. You'd say, "I am not supposed to be here. I am in the wrong place. I am in trouble. I have seen God," right? Remember Moses had to see God's backside when he asked to see him, right? Because God's too holy. No one can see the unveiled presence of God and live, right? So Isaiah is saying, "I am toast. How did I get here?" verse 6, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.'" So how can Isaiah stand in the presence of God, the God of heaven? How can he stand in the presence of angels and archangels? What allows him to do so? You catch it?
His guilt was taken away,
right? And that's why he said he couldn't be there. Right? Not just because he was a person, but because he was a sinful person. And his guilt is taken away by what? By something that was taken off of the altar and touched to his lips. Whoa. That sound familiar? And we don't have a coal up there, but our God is a consuming fire, even the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And something is taken from the altar of God to touch our lips, the very flesh of the Son of God, right? So that's, I mean, that's the whole style, not style, but the whole content of our worship, right? We have been preparing from the beginning of our service to this moment where we will come to the altar of the Lord and receive the body and blood of Jesus, saying, we are people of unclean lips. We must be forgiven, right? We must hear the grace of God. And it turns out that God wants to come to us here in this moment at the sacrament to give us his body and blood, to cleanse us from all sin and all guilt. So that's why we sing the holy, holy, holy here in the beginning of our service of the sacrament, because we believe this is the story that we're in. Anything else you guys are noticing from the story? Does it make sense to you now that you sort of hear the story, why we fit right into this story? The song of the angels we take up on our lips, and it is what they sing in heaven too. This is fun, that word, Lord God of Sabaoth. God is referred that way in the Old Testament 267 times. Very popular way, common way of referring to God.
Which means God of angel armies.
Yep. Yes. Lord God of angel armies. The God who fights for his people. What are those angel armies for? They're for fighting God's battles. For his people, people's battles. Here's another interesting tip. This is not just a song of the Old Testament. It's a song of the New Testament. You go to Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, and you will hear this. And the four living creatures, each of them had six wings, full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never ceased to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. See, so, heard of that familiar thing? When John sees heaven, New Testament, after Jesus has died and risen, he says, they're still up there singing holy, holy, holy. And you and I are too. Interesting thing. So this is our second song of the angels for our service, right? Do you guys remember what the first one was? We sang the Gloria at the beginning, and you'll hear that in church today, right? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Glory be to God on high, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So we have that same idea here. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth is what we sang in the beginning. And in this one, we sing heaven and earth are full of God's glory. So you've got the heaven and earth thing coming in again. Yeah, I think I've said all of that now.
Excuse me.
You're excused. Okay, so our song is not one of awe and dread alone, though, right? We're not just dreadful of the Lord to come. We're quickly then transported to another biblical scene. It wouldn't be enough for us to just sing the song that caused Isaiah to be terrified. We sing another one, the triumphal entry, when Jesus comes in on Palm Sunday. When Jesus comes, how does he come? Does he come with seraphim swirling around his head? Think of Palm Sunday. How does he come? With children waving palms. And what is he riding? On a donkey, not on a cherubim, which God is said to ride sometimes, riding on the cherubim, enthroned above the cherubim. No. He comes in great humility. Matthew 21, verse 9. And the crowds that went before him and followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So we sing the song of angels, and then we sing the song of the children, because we can't miss that Jesus doesn't just come in the glory of Isaiah chapter 6, but with the humility of Matthew 21. He's riding a donkey. He's welcomed with unveiled eyes, right? Nobody's got their eyes covered when Jesus rides into Jerusalem to save them. They're not covering their face or their feet, but they behold him. And that's just, and the way that he comes in humble vehicles, riding on a donkey, is just like he comes to us humbly in the sacrament in bread and wine. Yeah. What is it that they're saying? How about Hosanna? That's what comes in the Sanctus. Anybody know what the word Hosanna means even? See, that's the problem with these. We keep these words. They're so weighty. They're worth keeping. But we don't remember all the times what they mean. If you look, there's a little footnote in your service book, I think. Look, for both Sabaoth and Hosanna, there's a footnote at the bottom of page 295.
Save us now.
Save us now. Right, that's what it means. You're calling to God to save us. That's what the people were saying on Palm Sunday. They were quoting Psalm 118, verses 25 through 26, which says, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So the children even didn't just invent this song. They're even quoting scriptures with what they say. Got it from Psalm 18, which is a coronation psalm about the entrance of a new king into the city. And that's about Jesus entering into our church. Our king comes. There's so many great verses in this psalm you've heard before. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Remember that one? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Or how about, this is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. What day is it that the Lord has made? The day of Jesus's, all of the days of Holy Week.
The Lord has made.
That's right. It is the day that the Lord has made. Save us, we pray. That's enough. I can give you a whole lot more. What else to notice in the Sanctus? There are three Hosannas, and there are three Blessed is He's. To remind you that even though we've changed stories, we're still talking about the same God, right? Why did the angels sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of Sabaoth"? Why three, do you think? Yeah, why not, right? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Thrice holy. And same with Hosanna and blessed is he. Three of them. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, I think you get the picture of why we do the Sanctus. These words perfectly describe what it is we're preparing to celebrate. We're preparing to come into the holy presence of God, who graciously and humbly comes to us and wants to touch our lips with his body and blood and make us holy. He wants to come and save us. He rode on into Jerusalem to die for us, and he gives to us the tokens of his sacrifice here in his body and blood. What better song could we sing than those songs? So let's talk about actions. In the Sanctus, the actions that you'll see me do up there reflect these two realities in the two songs, the majesty and the humility. So you'll find me bowing during the words of the angels, right? When the angels sang, what did they do? Do you remember? And they sang in the presence of God. Do you remember, Michael?
The angel sings, "Glory to..."
He sings to God, that's for sure. But what does he do with his wings when he's singing? He covers his face.
He covers his face.
Yes, and he covers his feet. And that's what he does when he sings. Why would he cover his face like that? What could that possibly mean? Huh?
It's the glory.
The glory of God, right? Why did Moses have to cover his face? Right?
To die.
It's a humility thing, right? Shielding his eyes in the presence of God, right? So why do I bow then? During the Sanctus, right? I suppose I could go like this, but that would sort of be weird. So we bow, right? Giving proper reverence, realizing, right? This is not just a normal thing. This is, we're in the presence of angels and archangels. As they covered their faces, we will bow our face. Isaiah was awestruck when he saw those angels. And so are we, when he saw God, rather. But we also know that we're safe. After the angels, we sing Hosanna, and that's when we come up from the bow, right? So if you wanted to join us, you'll see that the altar assistants are doing this too, right? Feel free to do it as well. Bow during holy, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Then we come up. Hosanna, right? Because the children can approach Jesus without fear, and we receive him gracious. That's right. So we cheer him on as he goes to the altar.
Oh,
Alrighty. So, any questions about the Sanctus? Is that making sense? Have I answered all of the questions in the handout? Were there really any? Okay, let's keep going here. And make sure you all stop me before 10 o'clock, okay? Mm-hmm. Let's go into the Lord's Prayer. What is the Lord's Prayer? Well, we don't have time to go into what is the Lord's Prayer. We could spend a whole Bible study doing that. The Lord's Prayer is the prayer our Lord taught us. Remember, he gave it to his disciples to pray. A great one to pray before you come to the Lord's Supper. And remember, Jesus told us to call what he told us to call God in the Lord's Prayer. Come on, guys, give it to me. Wake up, live enough here. Father, right? He called us. He told us to call him Father, because that's the only way we could dare approach God, if he were our Father. So what an appropriate prayer to pray here. If you can address him as Father, then you can address, you can approach his throne room. So what's happening then in the Lord's Prayer? And why would we put this Lord's Prayer here in the service as opposed to anywhere else in the service? We could have put it in the prayers of the church, which we prayed before, but we like to stick it right before the words of institution, right before we receive the Lord's Sacrament. Because you'll notice that in the words of institution, we never actually pray to God to make the Lord's Supper his body and blood, right? We just speak the words, our Lord Jesus Christ on the night when he was betrayed. It's not precisely a prayer, right? It's the words that Jesus gave us. But I want you to see that in the Lord's Prayer, every petition of the Lord's Prayer is fulfilled in the Lord's Supper. And so everything that we ask for in the Lord's Prayer is asking for Jesus's body and blood to come down and be present with us right here before the words of institution. So just think about that. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How is God's name holy and kept holy among us? Is it not holy when he comes down from heaven and gives his body and blood for us? Thy kingdom come. Is the kingdom of God not among us when Jesus comes down? I mean, he's the king after all. Thy will be done. Is it not the good and gracious will of God to break and hinder every plan of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature? Does that not happen when your sins are forgiven in the sacrament of the altar? Give us this day our daily bread. Well, that's a simple one, right? Here is the bread of life, Jesus, even more important than the food that we eat, right? The spiritual food that is given to us in his body and blood. Forgive us our trespasses. Is that happening in the Lord's Supper? You betcha. Lead us not into temptation. Is the Lord protecting us at the Lord's Supper? Yes. Deliver us from evil? Yes. Right? The Lord's Supper that you receive before you die, right? That's your food for the journey. Delivering you from evil, giving you a blessed end at the last. So when we pray the Lord's Prayer here, we're basically asking for every promise of the sacrament to be given to us. That's why it's attached so closely. Not to mention, right? Well, how about this for you? You notice what I do during the Lord's Prayer? No, you have your hands folded and you're not looking, right? But have you noticed anything that I do in the Lord's Prayer? It's okay. You can say. I look at Lazarus all the time when he's praying just to make sure he's got his eyes closed, right? Have you noticed that I put my hands up? Huh?
And you look up.
And I look up, yep. And have you noticed, right? I pray at other times. Have you noticed anything different about how, besides the looking up, have you noticed anything different about the prayer? This would be a really nitpicky thing to notice. You don't notice anything different about the way I lift my hands? Sure, yeah, palms up. This is the typical prayer posture, right? So I pray like this. Is this how I pray the Lord's Prayer? This is the way I pray all the other prayers. Pray the Lord's Prayer like that, right? Higher. And why would I do it higher? Because it's the best prayer we got, right? It's our greatest prayer, right? And that's why I lift it up higher there towards heaven. And this is the greatest point of the service, right? Another reason why we put it there. Thoughts or comments? You can you can let them out if you got them. How about the lifting up our eyes to heaven? What do you think about that sort of idea? There might be something that gives you pause in the Bible about that. Maybe, Pastor, you shouldn't be lifting up your eyes to heaven. You know of any stories about somebody lifting up their eyes to heaven in prayer in the Bible?
You.
Me. Rock on. How about the Pharisee and the tax collector? Remember that story? Right? And the Pharisee looked up in heaven and thanked God that he wasn't like the tax collector, right? But the tax collector wouldn't even look to heaven but looked down, beat his breast, right? Well, point is this. We're not looking up to heaven in pride. But tax collector did go home justified because he was repentant for his sins, does he not have the right to look, gaze into heaven? Of course he does. And haven't we already confessed our sins, beaten our breasts, humbly approached God? Does he receive us? Yes, he does. So that's why we look into heaven there. At least I do, not because I'm worthy of myself, but because we're worthy through Christ. Why is the Lord's Prayer sometimes chanted? See that happen from time to time? Not to give you the idea that the pastor needs to pray this alone without the congregation. You're praying along with me, even if you don't pray it. But chant is added in all places to give extra glory and to elevate the words that are sung. As St. Augustine says, he who sings prays twice. Why? Because it gets stuck in your head, right? And then you end up praying it again. Have you ever got a hymn stuck in your head or a song stuck in your head? Right, that's the way it goes. It's appropriate for them to be sung since they're the greatest words that we have, just like we sing the words of institution. And you guys, of course, can sing along with me, if you would so choose. That is perfectly acceptable. I won't take that away from you. So do sing along. I kind of like that. All right. Any questions about the Lord's Prayer before we keep trucking on here? You got 15 minutes, 20 minutes. Thoughts about it? Coincidentally, the version of the chanted Lord's Prayer that we sing was composed by Johannes Bugenhagen, Luther's pastor, who happens to be Bartimaeus' middle name, Bugenhagen. That's sort of fun, personal interest there. Okay, let's go on to the big stuff then, shall we? Is there anything else in Lord's Prayer? Great. What are the words of our Lord? Or the words of institution. These are the account of Jesus' institution of the Last Supper and the words that Jesus himself used and spoke to his disciples when he gave them the Lord's Supper. We use them just as Jesus did. You can find them written in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians. They're central to our understanding of the purpose and the nature of the sacrament, what it is and why we do it. What is it? It is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Why do we receive it? For the forgiveness of sins, right? Jesus said, and in remembrance of him, do this in remembrance of me. Let's set the stage here for a second. Let's answer that second question. What are other names for the words of our Lord? One name for the words of our Lord is the words of institution. So you'll sometimes hear people call it that. Words of institution, words of our Lord, same thing. Another way you might hear it is people sometimes use the Latin word verba, V-E-R-B-A, which simply means words. It's a shortening of the Latin phrase verba domini, which means words of our Lord. So sometimes people will say that, the verba, right? Words of our Lord. So just check that out. So let's set the stage. It was Maundy Thursday, the night when Jesus was betrayed. The passion had already begun. He says that it is his body and his blood given for you and shed for you. And he says that it's a communal thing. His body is, we'll get into this in the sermon today because we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper. That his body is given is a continual communal thing. His body is always in a state of being given for you, just as he is always the crucified one. Right? Look up there at the cross. What do you notice about Jesus that's different than all the rest of us? And don't say he's flying. What do you notice different about Jesus?
Crucified.
Crucified. Very good. He has got wounds in his hand and in his feet still. Right? And those same wounds he offers to you in his body and his blood. So on the very night that he's going to give his body to God for the sins of the world, he gives his body and blood for his disciples to eat and drink for their forgiveness. The mystery of this altar then is that we are not celebrating a new Lord's Supper every Sunday. Right? Another way that you could call it is the ongoing feast. Right? It's not a new Last Supper every Sunday, because then it wouldn't be the Last Supper, right? That's another way you can talk about our Lord's Supper. You call it the Last Supper, right? But we're all continually participating in that Last Supper. Last thing I just say about the words of institution is it's such a heart of our theology and what we believe about Jesus, even the heart of the gospel, that you could say, within those words of institution that you hear every Sunday, the gospel is encapsulated for you. Is not this word, the body of Christ given for you, and the blood of Christ shed for you, is that not the gospel message? Right there, plain and simple. Here's a Luther quote for you, and we'll end it on here. Don't worry, we'll talk a lot more about the words of institution next week too, though. Luther writes, "For if you ask, what is the gospel? You can give no better answer than these words of the New Testament, namely that Christ gave his body and poured out his blood for us, for the forgiveness of our sins. Therefore, these words, as a short summary of the whole gospel, are to be taught and to instilled in every Christian heart."
Crucified.
That's why we make our confirmands learn these words. That's another reason why they're set to music, right? Because you want to remember them. And I tell you, after you've been hearing it for a year, you guys will all have it memorized, even if you don't yet. All right, let's pause it down there. I've got a baptism today, so there's some stuff that I need to set up. So I'm going to let you guys go a little bit early. But God bless you. Thank you for listening. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together, and then we'll get to going. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.